you, bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you imagine into your 7th year, going into your 8th year, and you see the first soul saved? That's faithfulness in ministry. Oh, praise God. We don't want to gauge success the way the world gauges success. Success is being faithful. That's what it is. That's what it is. Be faithful in little, and you'll be faithful in much. Amen. And I pray that you will be faithful to him, because he is faithful to you. Pastor Mike and Corey have been my friend, a friend of myself and Catherine, for all the years I've been in ministry now. I think it's about maybe full-time, 14 or 15 years full-time, and 4 or 5 years before that. And were an inspiration to us and mentored me. We didn't have a Bible college in the country. I said, growing up, the best I had was Matthew Henry commentary. That was it. And I had Pastor Mike, which I would visit him as often as I could, and we would stay up, no kidding you, 3 o'clock in the morning. My wife would be gone to bed by 11:30, exhausted. Corey was a little bit more of a diehard. She'd stay up to about 12:30, but we'd stay up just chewing over the scriptures and engaging what God wanted to do in the nation. And, you know, just wonderful times where I learned so much in those times. You know, Jesus said about the kingdom of God being something old and something new. You know, and I've seen a terrible change in the church in the last 20 years where a lot of the great old preachers were relegated to one side, where you see in a lot of the big churches they were told, you had your day, step aside, let the young guy take over. And that's a very dangerous place to be in when the young guys take over. There always has to be that working together, amen? There is a history, there is a heritage, there is a depth that these men and women have that we will never have until we've journeyed the same distances. You can't get a deep young man. So I'm not as deep as what I may come across because I wear a suit and stand behind a pulpit. I'll never be as deep until I journey that distance and spend that time with God. I know we are not going to be the David Wilkersons until we probably reach 79. Amen? It's just not, there's no shortcuts here. It's a walk. And the Holy Spirit doesn't try to hothouse us and grow us up faster. He knows our limitations. He knows we're but flesh. He knows that we're of Adam, but he has a plan to bring us to excellence in Christ. And that's where our faith goes. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, I despair what I see in the mirror. I despair over the reactions that come out of me when I'm under test. I despair when I see some of the thoughts that go through my minds and the reactions to situations. But God isn't finished with me. Amen. And God will complete it. He who began the good work in us will bring it to completion. And that's something that you need to hold on to, because the enemy surely will come against you every day, all the time, try to bring you back, remind you of how unfaithful you are. But you come back to this one point all the time. God is faithful. Hallelujah. He hasn't forgotten me. If you turn in your Bible, I want to just leave a thought with you this morning. Something that really blessed my heart. We're going to go to Matthew's Gospel, if I can find it here in my notes. In chapter 9. Actually, go to John's Gospel first. Just go to John's Gospel quickly, chapter 1. And then we're going to turn back to chapter 9 in Matthew. It's a wonderful joy to be with you again here. I know some of you, I know a lot of you just joined us here. Start of September. Hope to get to know you over the next year. We'll be back probably sometime next year to do some teaching. But you're in a great place here. I want to tell you, first, your students, you've come to an awesome place. We've received interns for many years now, and we've seen that the hand and the power of God upon these young men and women, and they go off and serve God with tremendous commitment and do bear much fruit for Christ. Now, let's look at this scripture here together. Chapter 1 in John's Gospel. And now it says, and again, verse 35. And again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following him, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. Now please turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read from verse 10. Now what happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Here is Jesus. He's honored at this banquet, organized by Matthew, and attended by all these tax collectors. We can just browse over that scripture very quickly, but you know, Jesus seems to keep very strange company. Tax collectors were notorious in Jewish society. They were collaborators with the Romans. The Romans were very clever. They would employ Jews in the Jewish society. They knew how to put the screws on. They knew exactly where the Jewish man would hide his money and his food, and know how to get the tax that Caesar wanted. And as a result, tax collectors were hated in the community. They were vile men that were regarded as infidels and shunned by society and deeply hated. But you know what? Jesus loves them. Amen. And that's the incredible thing about the gospel. The Pharisees, the religious of the time, they see this, of course, and they basically ask the question, why does your master eat with such scum? Basically, if we were going to translate the scriptures into more modern English, that's exactly what they would have said. Why does your master eat with such scum? And Jesus answers the most beautiful answer. He did not come for healthy people, but he came for the sick. And so that is always the heart of the gospel. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hallelujah. The great plan of salvation. But there's these two disciples of John the Baptist, which we just read. And they asked Jesus this question. And they said, why do we and the Pharisees fast and you don't? No, John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the one that the scriptures foretold about, who would cry out as one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. When he saw Jesus, we read from John's Gospel, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And two of these disciples at that point departed from John and began to follow Jesus. But the transition for these two disciples from the old into the new was going to prove very challenging, like it does for many of us today. See, the old covenant was fastly fading from the original glory of Mount Sinai, when Moses emerged after 40 days before the face of the Lord to bring the law of God to the people. The Bible says that his face shone, so much so that he had to put a covering over his face, a veil over it. But the law had a glory which showed the perfection of God, and also paralleled the imperfection of man. It was quickly exposed the very real nature of man. That's what the law was about. You're going to learn more of that here at the college. The law, as the Apostle Paul says, was a schoolmaster, effectively to show us how faulty we were, and yet magnify the one that was perfect, the one that could take away the sins of the world. But here I want you to see here, if you can follow this little journey, just a little thought I want to leave with you today. These two disciples of John the Baptist, these are men that lived very segregated, holy lives like John. They probably dressed the same way. They probably ate the same sorts of food. They lived a very disciplined, holy life. They were men that were separated from the world, and the world knew them to be separate. And yet they see Jesus, and he's engaging the tax collectors and the sinners. And, you know, deep down in their heart, they're appalled. The Pharisees are very quickly to disguise. They come straight out with it. They blurb it straight out. Why does your master eat with such scum? You know, but they don't want to ask that obvious question. That those two disciples are in a place, they would love to see what the disciples said and ask the very same question, but they ask another theological question. Why did they fast and we fast and your disciples don't fast? I don't know about you, but have you ever been in the company of other Christians, spiritual men and women? I know for me, I'll give you for instance, I remember listening to David Wilkerson preach for the first time in the last number of years, and I heard such grace and mercy coming from the pulpit. I began to say to myself, well, you know, where is the hellfire and brimstone? Where is all this, you know? I wanted to ask, you know, certain questions of great men and women of God around me, but I didn't have the courage to do so. I don't know about you. Have you ever lived that sort of a walk as a Christian where you want to be a little bit disguised what is going on in your heart? So you let somebody else ask the awkward question, i.e. the Pharisee. But deep down in your own heart, you're mad wanting to ask the same question. Why aren't we fasting like them? Why are we hanging around this sort of company? You know, Jesus knows our hearts. He knows the very thoughts that are in our minds. Praise God. Amen. And he still loves us. Isn't that a phenomenal thought? That even now, you know, he knows every thought that goes on in your head. Even the ones that if your mother knew, she would disown you. But he loves you. Amen. And yet these two young disciples, they have a desire for righteousness and holiness and are following Jesus, but they're struggling. And they ask this question, and Jesus knows that's not really the question here to be asked. That's not really what's going on in their thinking. These are effectively young disciples that are making the transition from an old covenant into a new covenant. They're at a place where the old covenant saints desired righteousness and holiness. They desired the right things, but they were trying to live it towards an old pattern. Eventually, the more inspired ones of them got to a place where they said, God is going to have to do this because I can't do it. You know, and believed in the promises. They began to examine the promises of God, where God promised that he would do it, and they came into a greater rest. But unto that time, the law served as a schoolmaster, constantly funneling towards the very plan and purpose of Almighty God. And so Jesus very tenderly begins to speak to them. The glory of the law, let me tell you, no matter how much you fast, no matter how much you do, if you do it not under the unction of the Spirit, it has a glory that will fade very quickly. It won't abide, it can't abide. And so they had to find what the true plan and purpose of God was. Jesus could have theologically sword-fenced with the young disciples and said, well, you know, actually, if you examine the law of Moses only required fasting once a year around the time of Yom Kippur. He didn't go that route. He didn't go back in with the legalists and sword fence and try to defend his position of liberty, try to defend who he was. He didn't have any, you know, there's no argument to a man walking in liberty, let me tell you. When you're walking in true liberty in Jesus Christ, I don't have to give any man an explanation. I want to tell you right now, when the entrance of light comes in, I don't need to react to situations. I don't need to defend my premise. You know, I have people come to me all the time and say, well, you don't do enough of this, or you don't do enough of that, or you don't do this or do the other. You don't jump through this hoop or that hoop, or you're not holy enough according to my understanding of the requirements of God. But they can't deny that there's a joy, and they can't rob that joy, and I won't let them take that joy. Amen. And you know, Jesus was so secure in who he was. He knew he was in the promises of God. He knew he was Yeshua, Messiah. And yet he is tender towards these young men. See, he could have engaged. I want to tell you, you know, arguments are one thing, but the taste of the pudding, how good the pudding is and the tasting, as we say, isn't that right? You know, when you begin to taste and see that the Lord is good, it begins to answer many, many arguments. You see, it's an acid test to religious people when they're in the presence of a life-giving Christ, that they still in unbelief seek the paltry efforts of mere flesh. It's always the way. Jesus in his gentleness asks a question. And he said, should the wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? There would be some that would have us mourn all the time. I want to tell you, there is a time for mourning. There is a time for sadness. There is a time of great engagements, and there's dark nights of the soul that God himself purposely lets into our lives. But I thank God for when those moments come, when they come from God. What I don't appreciate is when they come from other people. Amen. Jesus, being led by the Spirit, went into the wilderness not far after the scripture. It's not a journey that you and I need to go into that wilderness. Let me tell you, unless you're led by the Spirit, you want to avoid the wilderness at all costs because it will chew you up. Amen. But the religious will try to employ it as some form of self-purification or self-betterment in the things of God. And Jesus is asking a question. He says, and he asked the same question of us today. When we are living with an open heaven in the presence of God, should we be mournful? And he goes on and he talks to these young disciples. He's addressing them. He said, would you patch an old garment with a new piece of cloth? He said, you wouldn't, for the new patch would not match up with the old. It would wear differently and it would make the tear even worse. It would leave a bigger hole. You see, he was trying to get these young men to see that the inappropriate application of Christ will lead to a bigger hole in your life than before. See, the disciples of John were still in that place that they thought Jesus was the missing piece of the puzzle. When he wasn't the missing piece, he was the total cloth. You understand? Jesus didn't come in to be a patch on the old covenant. Just a little patch. Now, we have all these rules and regulations that we must do. And Christ is the little bit of a patch that we sew on here. And we're very happy. He is the missing piece of the puzzle. He is not the missing piece of the puzzle. He is the total. Amen. He's everything. See, when you devise your religious mixture of works and faith, you end up with a pressure that will always cause rupture and spillage. And this is what he's saying. I'm not going to be your theological patch on your old covenant. You're not going to take me, as so many do within the evangelical church, take me and patch me on to their system of works. I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to be used like that this way. This was mind-opening for these young men. They knew exactly the application that Jesus was bringing here. There are many who will embrace what John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, but only believe him to be the missing piece. He is not the missing piece, he is the whole. Hallelujah. He's not just the keeper of the law, he is the author and the fulfiller of the law. He didn't come, Jesus didn't come just to patch up religion or to patch up your life. He has bought the new wine and the new wineskin. He's everything. See, the old wineskin of religion will always burst in the light of the glory of God. He couldn't pour himself into that old edifice. He couldn't honor the works of men. He can't honor the works of men. The Holy Spirit only honor the works of Christ. He'll only honor the works of Christ that are done through you. Not your own works, but only the works of Christ that Christ has called you to do. Amen. That's why I believe in that judgment seat of the believer. There'll be many that what we've all done, what we thought was good at the time, will be burnt up as hay and stubble. But there'll be many works, praise God, that have been grounded by the Holy Spirit, that have been birthed in our souls as we sought God. And we moved out knowing this was the purpose of God, that will produce precious stones for him. Hallelujah. The old wineskin of religion will always crack and tear. I want to challenge you as you begin to embark, particularly the first year students, and you begin to open up the scriptures and begin to see what. And many of you will be making the transition, as all human beings do, from this old reliance upon a rigorous set of codes that you live by. Praise God for standards. The school has got standards. The standards don't make you holy. You are holy, Jesus said, because of the words I speak about you. You are holy because the declaration that he makes over you. And my faith begins to make that effectual as I begin to open my eyes to see that Christ is everything to me. Many will try to take the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and stick it onto a religious tag or badge. I want to tell you, he will not be manipulated that way. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one who drinks of the old wine seems to want the fresh new wine. That's what was said at the wedding feast of Canaan. It's amazing, isn't it? When we begin to first experience as Christians the incredible wine and the love of Almighty Jesus, when he gave himself at the cross and he came, he says, You know, any man that would believe upon me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. It's amazing that within the heart of all men, it seems to be a wine initially that we find hard to digest or take. We like the old wine. We like the wine that, because of a lot of what I do, gives me some sort of browning points with God and brings the glory of God in. Well, in actual fact, that is old covenant mixing, that old and that new all the time. I want to tell you that faith without works is dead, absolutely, but works never produce faith. This is what the scripture is trying to change. My ways are not your ways. God is trying to change our view of how this life becomes effectual, how he manifests his greatness in us as we begin to lift up his Christ. I will draw all men unto me. This is the very tremendous revelation of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. As we begin to extol him, as we begin to know him, as we begin to call upon him, as we begin to magnify him, as we begin to spend time with him and know his voice, and just be with him. I want to tell you that wonderful graces of heaven begin to flow to every area of our life. It's nothing to do with how much you fast. I think prayer is looked upon as a chore rather than a natural form of our life. It's not just about a prayer time, it's a prayer life. That's why the apostle said, pray without ceasing. That means every moment, every step that I make, I'm in tune with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I can be. Why? Because God has made a way for me. I have an open heaven. I can be anywhere on this planet, doing anything at all in this world. And I have a place where I can talk, and a moment in time, I have an audience with the Almighty God. That is the tremendous favor that Jesus Christ won us at Calvary. That is a tremendous gift that we have because of his sacrifice for us. Those who intoxicate themselves on their religious achievements find it so hard to enjoy the freshness and the newness of the presence of Christ. It never seems enough for them. They're always looking, oh, it's lovely to have your liberty, but why aren't you fasting? Why aren't you wearing a shirt and tie today? Why aren't you, you know, more composed in church? Why aren't you, you know, spending longer in prayer? Why aren't you spent doing this? They'll have a list of things. You know what they are. Some of you have come from churches. It's more about the things than Jesus Christ. It's more about the order rather than the King of Kings. You know, they had that problem in the house of Mary and Martha where one was serving and sitting at his feet. The other was all about the order of the day. All about the food and all about the hospitality and all about having everything just so. But he says only one thing. Only one thing matters, he says. I'm the one that matters here. Spending time with me. And this is where God, this is where the Holy Spirit is always drawing his church to this place. Always drawing us to Christ. Always drawing us to what Jesus has done. Always drawing and elevating the cross and elevating the victory. And now all the merits that flow from that wonderful victory at Calvary. The terrible arrogance of religious it's not that they think that they're good enough in themselves, but they think that Christ is not good enough. That what he is and what he has done has been the Lamb of God, been the substitute, the God-man that stepped in to humanity in time, took upon himself flesh. The Bible says not took upon himself, let me correct it, became flesh. Became part of the human race and died as a second Adam, representing you and I, taking upon his body the most horrendous chastisement for our sin and our wickedness. It's not that people think that they're good enough. Many are trying constantly to be good enough by their efforts and their work and their endeavor. The problem, the greatest sadness in the eyes of Almighty God is when they think that Christ isn't good enough. When they can look at all the unfinished business and all they can see is that and not see the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, if you can't see beyond the failure of the brother and sister sitting in front of you or behind you and see the finished work of Christ in them, you will become a critic of the Church of Jesus Christ. If you can't see that he who began a good work, if you can't see that we already, as Ephesians tells us, we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are already clean. Hallelujah. I don't come in every day beating on my chest anymore, wondering, you know, am I right or am I wrong? I, 30 odd years ago, bowed a knee to Jesus Christ. I have never asked that question again. I'm a child of the living God. The finished work has been finished. Hallelujah. The body needs a little bit of working, but I'm right before Almighty God. You can imagine how difficult it was for John's disciples. They came into a world that had been bent out of shape. The religious Torah had been bent. The religious leaders were corrupt. They became distinct in their lifestyle. They had a desire for righteousness, a desire for God. Now they meet this Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, according to John the Baptist. But he doesn't seem to be praying according to the rules. It's not about the rules. He's the fulfiller of the rules. He is, not us. That's why Jesus said, flesh and blood will never inherit the kingdom. Your endeavor and my endeavor will never bring the kingdom of God and all its glory in your life. But as we apprehend Christ, as we begin to magnify him, instead of just analyzing every letter of the law in your life and in other people's lives, why not just enjoy the bridegroom here? Why not just enjoy when you leave this place today? Oh, you may have an assignment. Oh, you may have to do work. You may have to apologize to someone. You may be in conflict somewhere. Why, rather than worrying about all these things, why not go to a place today and say, I'm so glad to be saved. I'm so glad that I'm right with God today. I'm telling you, the minute you begin to magnify what Christ has done in you, the very minute you begin to turn your attention again and say, you know, what am I getting flustered about all these details? They have to be done, yes, but you know, only one thing is important here. Hallelujah. Enjoying Christ. Spending time with him. If you love him and you enjoy him, the most natural thing is to spend time. That's easy. The problem is I always found prayer very difficult growing up because my understanding of prayer, It was way off the beacon. I thought prayer was a work that I had to do. It was a work. It wasn't love. It wasn't a relationship. It was work. Now there has been times where it was work, where God brought me into conflict and God brought me in where you have to pray. You heard it from a brother today. But I'm telling you, for the most part, when you develop that relationship with him, when you begin to love him and look at him and behold him, the Bible says as we behold him, we are changed from glory to glory. Amen. As we begin to draw into his presence, there is something so powerful released as we come in faith as a body, as we come in faith as an individual, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That life-transforming power begins to change even our mortal bodies one day. Hallelujah. Some just don't know how to appreciate the bridegroom. I've met young men and women that, you know, they're so bound up in laws. Should I cover my head? Should my skirt be this low? You know, what dress is modest? What dress is immodest? And become so legalistic in the pattern, so legalistic in the life, they don't even know how to enjoy Christ. And Christ is saying this lovingly to these two disciples. He's not chastising them as he did to the Pharisees. He turns with a tenderness to them. He's beginning to show you, listen, son, you're with the bridegroom. Why can't you enjoy me? Do you really want me to be a patch upon your works? Just have all your works and me. You'll be as miserable. There'll be a bigger rupture in your life because I'll never let you down, but you'll never be able to live by those works. Constantly under condemnation. Constantly, oh, Christ never lets me down, but I let him down all the time. We know this. But when you make yourself a big stick to beat yourself with, Jesus doesn't want that. He doesn't want you making a big stick to beat yourself. He said it was a stick that was being prepared for him 2,000 years ago. He hung upon that tree, amen. He carried all our sins and our sorrows. Hallelujah. He is with you even now. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will abide with you and within you. Christ is not the addition to your effort. He is your effort. He is our peace, who has broken on the middle wall of partition. Now we can go boldly before the throne of grace. You know, in this 2 years for you, you're going to journey and you're going to hear this word in all different manners brought up in the scriptures. Every time it's going to bring you back to this one place, the bridegroom, enjoying Christ. Enjoying the fellowship with him. It's not going to be about your effort. It's going to magnify his effort every time. When we begin to lift up Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, this is the only thing that causes the Father to tell the Holy Spirit, come and honor it, is when we put faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when we begin to acknowledge him and love him, the tax collectors, the sinners, the maimed, the broken, the outcasts were all entering into the kingdom. And the religious with their laws, he was trying to tell these two young men that had so much
a desire for holiness and righteousness. You're missing the point. You're never going to enter in this way. You're only going to enter in by me. I say to you again, that a man that has entered in this doorway is full of liberty and love. He is full of confidence. The ones that have not are always looking for, maybe I've offended God. Maybe I got something wrong. Looking at, maybe I haven't got quite this right and quite that wrong. Let me tell you, there's someone called the Holy Spirit. If you haven't got it quite right, he's well able to convict you and show you. You don't need to go digging. Amen. You just go to that place where you begin to love Christ. Love Christ. Have an honesty in your heart and say, oh God, if I'm doing anything wrong, stupid or dopey, please let me know about it. But right now, I'm just going about loving you today. Amen. Right now, I just want to draw into your presence. I know that in 3 years' time I leave here, I need to know your voice. I need to know your smile, the radiance of your love upon me. For when I go into this sin-sick world, I'm not going to get much love. I'm not going to get much attention. But I will always have your glory in my life. Amen. That's what matters here. You're not going to defeat the devil with arguments. You're not going to defeat the world with arguments. You're going to defeat it all with the love of Jesus Christ. But you know, the love of Jesus Christ is something that has to be experienced. You can talk about strawberries all day long, how beautiful they look and how lovely and plump and luscious, and they're good with cream and ice cream, but until you take one of those jolly things and eat it, amen, it's only all theory, amen. And so you have to taste and see that the Lord, he is good. You see, the law is not a patch on Christ. And Christ isn't a patch on the law. Jesus Christ is the fulfiller and the maintainer of our salvation. He ever lives to make intercession for us. On a bad day when we have fallen, which is every day, he holds out those nail-scarred hands before the Father. And he said, it's paid for. Can you imagine the revelation to these young disciples? They've been years with John the Baptist. Years wearing the camel skin. You knew them by their dress. You knew them by their, you knew them by their fast. You knew them by how big the Bibles they were that they carried. And now all of a sudden, they are looking at Jesus Christ, and all the maim and all the lame and all the sinners are coming into the kingdom. None of them are wearing camel hair. None of them are fasting. They're rejoicing. There is shouts of joy in them. There's happiness. There's peace. There is something that is mystifying his disciples. My prayer for you, if you haven't arrived at that place, you need to go there today. You need to lay down that old interpretation of the law and take on Christ. Don't be like the wedding feast of Canaan where they say, the old is better. The old is better for the ego. The old is better for the flesh, which wants to vaunt itself and lift itself up and say, well, I'm here because I prayed a little bit more, read a little bit more, and I didn't watch television, and I didn't have any internet in my house, and I didn't date anybody until I was 25, and we didn't even hold hands until we were 30, and God knows how we had children, but we had them. You understand? I am what I am by the grace of Almighty God. This is the liberty. This is such a liberating place. Not that we carry. Pastor Mike was saying, we came out from under Catholicism with its burdensome loads of this and this and this. And we came into a spiritual church that resembled very closely the same things. One had bad works, the other had good works, but they were all works. But when we began to magnify Christ, the works were automatic for us. I want to tell you, I'm not talking about being lazy here as a Christian. I'm telling you the pattern of how to draw this life is elevating him first. The works follow. They come out of acts of love. Acts of service because of love. But you have to love him first. I think it was Brother Mike said years ago, when I'm preaching, when he was on about tithing one day, he said, you can teach a man to tithe and he may never love. But if you teach a man to love, he will always tithe. And when we are taught to love him and see that he is the fulfillment of the law, that he's not a patch on our theology, just to stick on, he is everything. As we begin to elevate him and lift him up, all that's in him flows through us. I said, all that's in him flows through us. And we reflect him accurately in the world and in the church. Amen. Let's stand and give thanks today. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I got a little hint in my heart here that we may have one or two disciples of John amongst us. That you see the liberty, you're hearing it from the pulpit, you're hearing it from Pastor Dave and Brother Carter, and you're loving it. But you're so much ticking the boxes of what you feel is legally right here. And this should be part of, why is this happening here? And why has he got an earring? And why is, you know, why did it have such loud music in Times Square Church? Or whatever it may be. And all these little boxes you're ticking, and it is robbing you of loving and enjoying Christ. You've gotten so circumspect, you've stepped over the old covenant, unbeknownst to yourself, because you've missed Christ. Somewhere along the line, he either isn't enough for you, or you think you're good enough to do it with your works. And I pray right now, because you're just starting, this is the first semester here, 2 years where you can go so deep in the Lord. You can go so deep in these 2 years that it'll be earth-shattering in your life. It'll be phenomenal. But you have to go to this place where you say, Lord, I want to walk in life and in liberty, not in arguments, not in legalism that brings me back to death. I want the life of Christ flowing in me. You will have an argument. Let me promise you, you're going to mind the argument out of this book. By 2 years' time, you will have minded the argument. I'm sure the Pharisee young men here didn't have all the arguments of the new covenant, but I'm absolutely convinced that they embraced the life of Christ after they heard these words. And then the arguments came. Now, this is what God would want for you, to embrace the life of Christ. Love him. He's enough. That's all I want is Jesus Christ. He will give you the righteous understanding of his word and how it appropriates to the life of the church in your own life. But you must first embrace him. This is not salvation. You've already done that. This is saying that you're everything, Jesus. And all I want to do is learn of you. I don't want to learn of the law. I want to learn of you. You're the fulfillment of the law. So I want to learn of you. And if you're here and you're struggling, and you come from a background probably like my own background, where you have to tick so many boxes before you begin to trust, then you're going to have to go to a place like those disciples and just trust that there is a greater life than what legalism can give you. Amen. Let's pray that from this chapel on, that such a light will be shown into our hearts and minds of Christ, that it will blow away all the arguments, and what we're seeing is a life. I came from a Christian background that had loads of arguments, but it didn't have life. And let me tell you, life answers all the argument. I said, life answers all the argument. I have come that they may have and have it abundantly. Oh God, I pray right now. Lord, you said out of our innermost beam of flow. There's young men and women here and they're battling in their mind. There is no river flowing, Lord. Just a battle going on in their mind, like these young disciples. And they're trying to match up religious behavior, learned behavior, to the real life of Christ. And I pray right now there'll be a departure from that. A holding of your hand, an absolute joy of just being saved and blood washed, forgiven, and a child of God. And that will captivate them so much, Lord, that praise will rise from their hearts, Lord, from the very sole of their boots, Lord. It will rise up through them, Lord, that they're saved, they're washed, they're forgiven, they're children of the living God, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, that you came, Lord, to set us free, Lord God, from the law of sin and death. Oh God, I pray that we will be so God-gripped in this place today, Lord, that we will be so enamored enamored with you, Jesus, Lord, that we would be so grateful, Lord, so in love with you, Jesus, that life, Lord, would flow from our very innermost being. I pray, Lord God, that in this journey, as we take hold of your hand and walk with you in faith, oh God, you will answer the questions that we have difficulties with, Lord. But we're not going to look at those difficulties. We're going to look to the author and the finish of our faith. As we behold him, you will change us and conform us, bring us to the very image of Almighty God. We thank you, Lord. This is your promise to us. This is your word. This is not our word, Lord. This is not an invention of the mind of man, oh God. This is the heart of God. And as we hold your hand, as we walk with you, as we trust in you, as we call in your name, Lord, as we pour our love out in you, Lord God, we know, Lord, we know that you are faithful. We know that you will bring us through, oh God. We know you'll cause us to walk in divine order. We thank you, Father. We thank you for all the mercies of God that are here today. We thank you, Lord God, that you are grooming us and conforming us, Lord. You are bringing us to a new place, oh God. We ask you to come now, Lord God, and begin to touch every life here, Lord God. Every heart here, Lord. We pray for those who have been critical of hearts of others. I pray right now, Lord God, that they will leave that criticism. They will lay it down, Lord God. They will turn from that criticism. When they see someone full of joy and happiness, Lord God, they'll not try to rob that joy with a theological question, oh God. I pray, Lord God, that, Lord, that angle of using the truth as a battering ram, Lord, will die in their life, Lord God. But whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is good, whatever is holy, that we would dwell upon these things. Bring a peace into this campus. I pray for the dorms, Lord God. I pray for those who are billeted in different rooms, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, for the spiritual headbutting that's already going on with some, Lord God. I pray for the judgments that are rising up in other hearts, oh God. I pray, Lord, for the dissension that the enemies try to bring against brothers and sisters, oh God. Brothers and brothers and sisters and sisters, I pray against it, oh God. I pray we will not be a party of that, oh God. I pray, Lord Jesus, we will not, Lord, try to use the law to bring division among brethren, oh God. But we will look to the life of Calvary, Lord. We will draw, Lord, into your very presence every day with, Lord God, open faces, Lord, as we behold you, Lord God. We will believe not only our lives will be changed, but the lives of others will be changed around us, Lord. And we trust in you, O God. We thank you, Father God, that you brought us here for this very special time, Lord, this time to hear your voice. Now, God, cause us to hear and not to speak, O God. Cause us to put a hand over our mouth, Lord God, when that religious side raises its ugly head, Lord God, that we bury it in faith and put our confidence in Christ, O Lord. You will not be a patch over our understanding of truth, Lord. You are the truth. You are the way. You are the life. And we come to you in faith, O God. We come to you in faith. And we say, your will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands to him this morning. We're nearly through chapel today, but lift your hands to him. He's not a patch on your theology. He is your theology. He is everything. And everything flows from him. Now you need to receive his love today. Some of you are struggling so bad. You're struggling in your thought life and you think because of the thoughts that come into your head some way that God has rejected you. I want to tell you right now by the Spirit of God, he has not rejected you. He didn't reject Christ and Christ lives in you. Amen. And you need to embrace that. You need to lay hold of that. Some of you are getting a little bit spooky when it comes to looking at your life. A little pseudo-spiritual. That means it's not spiritual. It only looks spiritual. And it's getting a little bit out of control. It's setting a bad start to the semester. You need to right now get your eyes on Christ and get them off yourself. And even if you haven't got every question answered from this message, you trust God will bring the answers to you, but you keep your eyes on Christ. You take them off the failures of other people and off the failures of yourself and put them onto Jesus this morning. You need to do this. You need, with all your heart, you're here now. This is where God's brought you. Take every roadblock out of the way. Let the Holy Spirit have free reign here. Let him move. Say, oh God, take me out of my depth. Don't be, Ezekiel talked about crossing that river. Some of you just like to walk around where you feel theologically happy. You just walk around up to ankle deep when God's saying, I want to bring you right up to where you find the water overpowering, where you have to trust me for survival. Trust me, someone came to me talking about the Holy Spirit the other day. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit, God says, your son asks for a fish, will he give them a stone or a serpent? So God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. He's not going to give you something that's going to be destructive. He's going to give you something that will magnify Christ and build faith in your life. Amen. You need to start trusting him now. You need to start reaching out in faith and say, oh God, help me, Lord, not to be like these two young disciples, Lord, that are wanting to ask, Lord, theological questions, and not willing to come in, enjoy the time with you. Oh God, come in and enjoy Christ. Enjoy the bridegroom. Enjoy the feast. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Enjoy the feast. And look at me for a moment. Enjoy these next 2-3 years. Enjoy them. In actual fact, not just the next 2-3 years, enjoy the rest of your life. Enjoy it. There is joy in serving Jesus. I'm riddled with problems. I'm telling you, I'm arthritic with problems still in my life. I have so much flesh in me, goodness me, not just around the hips. Had it not been that the Lord was on my side, the raging waters would have swept me away. But my faith comes back to his promise. He first loved me when I was far from him. And he is faithful. He never changes. I want you to enjoy. Oh, I know Sister Catherine is the same. These next few years, let today say, nothing's going to rob me of my joy. Nothing's going to rob me of this confidence. Can you say amen? And start enjoying Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. For heaven's sake, don't take yourself too seriously. Praise God. Amen.